We're just trading places up here. I sat on that chair at the 9:30 service, and if I don't sit on this chair, my neck will never turn this direction again.
Springing something on me here.
Dan, we had a new member of our worship team this morning.
This morning, Adam Capes, I don't know if he's maybe around somewhere, he's joined us to be playing keys for us. We're really glad to have Adam. Sounds great. And really, actually, I appreciate this whole team because due to some kind of unexpected things, as most things are these days, all of a sudden their schedules changed and they were on right away and took care of it and just did an awesome job. Just appreciate so much all of you who lead us week after week.
Absolutely. Thank you. Adam and Paige and their family usually attend at the earlier service, I think, so you may not have had an opportunity to get to know that wonderful family if you're well yet. This morning, Dan and I just want to talk conversationally about the vision of Northridge Church. So let me just start by reading our vision statement to you. We remind ourselves with these words that Northridge Church is pursuing a passion for Jesus. We are a church not for ourselves, joyfully loving our city and bringing hope to the nations. Back around the 1970s, I think it was, that the church growth movement really began to take off. Suddenly, every church had to come up with a vision statement and a mission statement and core values and a one-year plan and a five-year plan and a 10-year plan and all those kind of things from a corporate world were being discovered by the churches, and they could be very, very effective. There was some danger in that. One of the dangers was that some pastors were discovering how to build and lead a great organization and were no longer really understanding the need to shepherd the flock. So there was reason to be careful. My own experience with vision statements before coming here had been a little bit negative. I'd gone through that process several times in other churches, you know, getting together, getting people together, committee together, you know, hashing out wording, and then coming up with a statement and putting it on our letterhead or now our website. But usually at that point, as soon as we had introduced it, it started to fade. And about a year later, nobody could remember what it was. So when I came here and was asked about a vision statement, I was not in any hurry to do that. My response to the question, "Pastor, what's your vision for Northridge Church?" My response for years was to be the church. That's it. We're called to be the church. We want to do it well, learn how to be the body of Christ, learn how to be the bride of Christ, learn how to be a building being built together with living stones as a habitation for the Holy Spirit, to be all those things that the Bible tells us we are as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But along the way, it became apparent that there were some things we needed to really clarify and some things that we needed to take on as a church in the heart of our church that we really weren't paying enough attention to. And so there was a time when church leaders did talk about vision things, but I was in no hurry to write anything down. I said, let's be very patient with this until we know with certainty what is emerging and what the Lord is placing on our hearts. And so that happened. We began to pray about that. And in fact, I looked back earlier this week into annual reports, trying to remember when did this statement first appear, and it was about 6 years ago that we first started to say it this way. But the year before that, in the annual report, though it wasn't a vision statement yet, there was already reference to the fact that we are praying that God will change the heart of our church and give us His heart for our city. And so some of those ideas were already beginning to emerge. So I'm so grateful for this. Last Sunday morning, I spent the morning message time on the first sentence, wanting you to know that that's not just a nice way to start, but this is what we want to lead off with when we talk about Northridge Church, that Northridge Church is pursuing a passion for Jesus. And of course, we did that all online last week. And so if you did hear that, you know that I talked about the invitations of Jesus, that we find in the Gospels. He's always inviting Nicodemus, come and get new life, be born again. The woman at the well, come, I'll give you the living water, you'll never thirst again. Later on, at the great day of the feast, he says to everyone, if anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out of his innermost man will flow rivers of living water. And on he goes with giving these invitations, come, follow me. And one of those is in John 15, where he says, I'm the vine, the life is in the vine. Come, abide, you're the branch, abide in me, and I will abide in you. And he's urging us not just to know him, but to know him in intimacy, to know him, our living, risen, reigning Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then also we saw it in the example of Paul, where Paul is saying over and over again, for me to live is Christ. I want to know Christ. What used to be a value I now count as worthless compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I haven't arrived yet, but that's what I'm after. I want to know Christ. And then we see it in our own story and history as the Christian and Missionary Alliance. As part of that denomination where A.B. Simpson, our founder, was just smitten by a longing to know Jesus more and more and more. And I gave examples of some of his hymns that express that. Jesus only, Jesus ever, Jesus all our theme shall be. We will we lift up Jesus only, Jesus ever, let me see. I'm not getting all that right. He talks about Jesus, our Savior, sanctifier, and healer, glorious Lord and coming King. But we thank the Lord for that history that is ours, and we want to be faithful to that. The invitations of Jesus, the example of Paul, and the heritage that we have, to be a people who are pursuing a passion for Jesus. Now, Dan, when we put it that way, I mean, we didn't just say Northridge Church is following Jesus, or even Northridge Church is pursuing Christ. We talk about pursuing a passion for Jesus. How does that strike you, and why is it meaningful?
I've always really appreciated that because I think it adds a dimension that if we're not careful to add, then we can lose track of. And what I mean is this. We all know that Jesus is worthy of passion. You know, he's worthy to be supreme over all things and our supreme passion. But I appreciate the fact that we can communicate honestly with one another to say that we're pursuing a passion for Jesus, which both acknowledges that he's worthy of that passion and that fire, but also that my passion for him has some growing to do. And yours does too. And we actually need one another. It's one of the reasons why we are a church, is because we fuel one another's passion for Jesus. So we're acknowledging together that he's worthy of all of our passion, our supreme desire. But we're also saying to one another, we need each other. And one of the reasons why we are a church together is because we live a life together of fueling one another's passion. So we're pursuing both the object of our passion, Jesus, and we're pursuing a more pure passion for him as we walk together. And I don't know if maybe I can make an additional comment about our focus on the supremacy of Christ and him being our passion. As Sam was just sharing, that hymn from A.B. Simpson is kind of an anthem for us as a part of the Alliance. You know, Jesus only, Jesus ever. And it echoes Paul's passion, saying that, you know, I lay everything else aside compared to this one thing. And he says just one thing is to know Christ. But I think it's really important and valuable for us to understand that that does not mean that we pursue a relationship with Jesus apart from the Father or apart from the Holy Spirit. We are Trinitarian through and through. And our focus on Jesus is not to say that, you know, the Father is up there somewhere, sort of distant, maybe sort of stern, sort of, you know, God 1.0. And Jesus is our friend, and he knows us, and he died for us, and he's sort of like God 2.0. And the Holy Spirit's kind of out there and available for those who are sort of interested in that kind of thing, right? That's not the way we believe. We're Trinitarian. We believe that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And like the disciples who said, show us the Father, We hear Jesus say, you see me, you've seen the Father. The question, what is God like, is answered, here's Jesus. So God the Father is not different than God the Son. And to ask the question, well, then how can we know him? How can we have a friendship and a relationship with him? God the Spirit is the Spirit of Christ given to us by Jesus. And that's how we enter in and are one with him, even as he and the Father are one, is together with the triune God. So I at the risk of going kind of overly doctrinal here for at the beginning, I just think it's so important that as Alliance people that we can say we're about Jesus only in our pursuit, and that we understand that means all of who Jesus is, including his relationship with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and all of that is ours through Christ.
Yeah, and that's exactly what we hear, find the Apostle Paul saying in his pursuit of Christ. I want to know Christ, he says. So we're not neglecting of the Spirit or ignoring of the Father, but as we were singing a few weeks ago during the Christmas season, Jesus is the Word of the Father now in flesh appearing, and so we adore him. Dan, the next part of this statement mentions we're a church not for ourselves, joyfully loving our city. And I think that was one of the new things that emerged as we were praying and thinking through this. So how's that been looking for us over these last years?
Well, for sure, as I know that you've observed before, is that phrase, not for ourselves, catches us, and we've talked about that a lot. I have gone on record many times saying I love the way that catches us. It's easy to be about ourselves. That comes easy. That comes natural. You don't have to put that in your statement, but you do have to be able to tell yourself, I'm not for myself. And that doesn't mean to the exclusion of the health of this fellowship, discipleship, relationships between this family and taking care of our soul before God, but that's what we get as we pursue a passion for Jesus. Being not for ourselves helps us lift our eyes and realize, hey, there's a whole world. The best thing we can give to this city that he loves is his love for them. And so we have talked a lot about joyfully loving our city. And when I think to the history of Northridge, I know that, you know, this is in a sense not new, but it has become a more impassioned focus for us. In our deep, deep history, you know, people have always been serving and outreaching and doing a lot of things for folks in the community. And one of those examples actually is about maybe 20 years ago or so. The question was, what can we do to better speak the language of our community in a way that would draw people, kids and families and folks to conversations about Jesus. And at the time, one of the big answers to that was, we need to hurry up and build our gym, you know? And it wasn't so that we could have a gym to do stuff in, although that's nice, but it was because we knew this was one of the ways that we can have conversations about Jesus with our community. And so y'all were a part of that, many of you. And so then 15 years ago now, the Northridge Basketball Academy was born, and it's been launched fully. It's now a full thriving ministry operating really on its own and reaching hundreds, I would say thousands easily, of kids around this area of all ages, really. And so that's one real obvious one. And then, boy, since then, I mean, there are so many examples. The way that we use this campus, we have school groups and Bible study groups and community groups and homeowners associations and just almost anyone that we can share what God's given us with, we do. We've enjoyed being a part of partnering with certain ministries like Refugee Hope Partners, and we've been able to have even recently the Raleigh Music Collective, who does lessons for students of children of refugee families. We had them here recently, and I just want to let you know the reason why I mention it is because we're about to have them here again in March. We're looking forward to have them back. Something that's exciting to tell you about that most of you probably haven't heard is that we're working on a way to continue some of those relationships that started even back at the beginning of the pandemic. A lot of you were a part of helping to bring groceries and food to members of that community down the road. And so the question was, well, how can we continue this in a healthy way to build relationships and not just bring you know, groceries to the front door. And so long story short, we're about to begin a community garden here on our church campus. There's been a team of folks working on that for a while and getting laying the groundwork. Actually, this past week had the first pile of stuff delivered. And over the next couple of months, we'll be explaining more about that to you and inviting you to be a part, because we envision an opportunity where not only can we, multi-generations here at Northridge, but also our neighbors down the street and some folks who know a lot more about growing stuff than we do, can join together with us and use part of this church campus to grow food and build relationships that can also be places to talk about Jesus. There's so many things. Those are some of the ones that I'm excited about.
Yeah. There are a lot of things. And one of the things that we do keep an eye out for is not just doing events here on our campus and inviting the community in, because the fact of the matter is very few ever show up, but rather to look out into our community and seeing what events are happening in our community and go and help and be part of that, like we've done with Ella's Race and a few other things. So Refugee Hope Partners down at the apartment complex right down the street is doing a great job there, and we have a great relationship with them, and so the community garden is another expression of that. Many of these refugees who arrive were used to having a garden that would provide food for their family. They know what they used to grow. We see this with our Montagnard people, that's what they do, and so we wanted to make that possible for some of the refugees down the street as well. So all those are so important. And this church has always, the last statement of part of that statement says bringing hope to the nations. Since day one, Northridge Church has been, had a heart for missions, for the lost people of the world, for the nations that are still waiting for gospel access to hear the name of Jesus. So that's always been on our heart. There are times as we look back that we now recognize, with that strong focus on missions, there were times when we looked right over the heads of our neighbors. And so we were asking ourselves the question, if Northridge Church went out of business tomorrow, would anybody in the community notice? And we want to be joyfully loving our city in tangible ways that open door to gospel conversations, so that the city takes note, the people know that, yes, we would notice if something happened to that church, because they love us, they serve us. And so we want to keep doing that well while we continue to maintain a strong commitment to world missions. That will always be part of who we are as a church. So following that vision statement, we have identified six other statements that are just things we aspire to and areas where we felt it was good for us to give some clarity to it. And the first of those, it reads like this: we will be a word and power church. Both word, grounded in the word, and exalting Christ and alive to the work of the Spirit. We will be a word and power church, alive to the Spirit and grounded in the word, so that Christ is exalted. We will worship and minister in spirit and in truth. We need both head and heart, precept and passion, orthodoxy and intimacy. And Dan, when we were talking about this at the first service, I appreciated so much some of the things you commented on about this. So let me hand this one back to you.
this is a good point, good moment to observe for me personally. When I start to read some of these things, there's a part of me that says, well, you know, duh, you know, of course you want, you know, but then I realize, no, it's really important to articulate, things exactly like this. In fact, a number of years ago as a church family, you know, we kind of had a bit of an awakening to remember, hey, you know, the work of the Spirit among us is not just valuable, but it's essential and necessary, and we can't do our mission apart from the power and the presence and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so it was a really key time for us to remember that. And in the process, one of the things that we learned is that we can make assumptions. You know, any of us can be making assumptions and maybe wrong ones about what it is to be an Alliance Church and even Northridge Church, that we believe in the absolute rock solid foundation of the Word of God, And at the same time, we absolutely know and believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and present and working and speaking and gifting and empowering. And it's not a matter of, do we like that or not? It's that we need him. We need all of him. We can't bear to say, well, you know, we have these written words, but, you know, the rest of it we'll take from here. And so so that is just important for us to say that we need the full promise of the moving and the gifting of the Holy Spirit, and we embrace and celebrate that. And at the same time, all of that must be and will be grounded in the truth and the rock-solid foundation of his word, and that's what his word tells us to look for. This is what the word of God calls us to lean into. We are not, as a part of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, a part of Northridge Church, we are not a cessationist church. We look at that and understand that to be descriptive of certain seasons and times in church history, but not prescriptive. That the word of God prescribes an ongoing, living, blossoming relationship with God the Holy Spirit, all that he says and does among us, which we need and which the world needs.
Yes, absolutely. We want to come on expecting that God is moving by his Spirit in his church and in his people, and that he has poured out gifts, and those gifts are not for the individuals. Those gifts are for the upbuilding of the church, and so we need that. Any one of us, if you separate us, take us off by ourselves, we're by definition out of balance because we are missing the other gifts that are only present when we're together as a church family. And so we want to expect that the Spirit of God, of course, is moving among us. And we ought never to feel threatened by that, by excesses that we see somewhere. But rather we ought to also, what an incredible tactic of the enemy to make us fearful about the good gift that God has for us. So we want to be both a word and a power church. There are some churches that focus entirely on word, the great biblical exegesis, Bible studies, other churches that focus entirely on the Holy Spirit and are neglectful sometimes of the exegesis and the grounding in the word. We need both of those things. We desperately, they need to be together and side by side. They belong together. I've been reading a book called Turning Points in the Expansion of Christianity from Pentecost to Present. And it's really an interesting book. I've always had an interest in church history. So it begins at Pentecost and tells, you know, how Christian faith expanded. And there comes a moment in the 1730s when a new thing happened. There had been missionary efforts from time to time, certainly in the early church. The apostles went out, and then the early believers went out. And then even during the time when the church was mostly defined as either Roman Catholic or Eastern Orthodox, people would go out, you know, Patrick went to Ireland, and others would go here and there and other places, and they would share the gospel, and the gospel continued to spread. But it was in 1730 on the estate of Count Zinzendorf that he had given invited refugees onto his estate. They were from Bohemia. They came to be called the Moravians, and they were a disgruntled group of people who you know. They had all the right things. They wanted the right things, but they weren't even getting along well with one another. And then one Sunday morning in a communion service, God broke through, and there was revival. And that revival was marked by many of the kind of things that you read about in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And out of that springs what we now know as modern missions. I mean, there had never been any real structured, wholesale attempt on anybody's part to win the world for Christ. But within a few years, there were over 200 Moravian missionaries in 26 countries of the world. And, you know, they're responsible, the Moravians are responsible for the salvation of the Wesley brothers. And God begins a new thing out of that work of his Holy Spirit that's, We ought to be longing for the fresh wind of God's Spirit among us. Well, I need to, the next one I think we can deal with quickly. And then, Dan, I'll pass the third one off to you here. But the second one says, we will be an outward-focused church, a church that is not for ourselves, but for those who aren't here yet. Our primary evangelism strategy is relationships, so we will actively participate in the life of our community, loving our city as cultural insiders with gospel intentionality. From time to time, this language comes up again in a board meeting. We're making a decision about Northridge and ministries here or what we ought to do, and somebody will say, well, what about the people who aren't here yet? We just try to remind ourselves often that we need to be expecting there are people who aren't here yet who will be here, and we need to be thinking about how do we become a place of growth and refuge and blessing for those who aren't here yet. We want to be outwardly focused, a church not for ourselves. That's the one little phrase that we borrowed from somewhere else. It was actually Tim Keller at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan that has had such an amazing impact on New York City. Tim Keller planted Redeemer Church, and I heard him say from day one, the first gathering of that church, we were continually telling ourselves, we are not a church for ourselves. We're for our city. We're for our city. And so, as Dan mentioned earlier, of course, we want to take care of one another well, but we don't want to just provide benefits for the members, you know, as if we're some kind of a club. We want to be looking outside of the walls of this church and say, we are a church for you who don't yet know Jesus. We want to introduce you to him. Loving our city as cultural insiders, this is a challenge for me personally, because I am so churched. You know, I don't easily meet unbelievers in our city. I'm here at church throughout the week. I'm in the office. I'm here with you folks. My friends are Christians. And so it takes some effort and some prayer to say, Lord, how can I get outside of that context and share the good news of Jesus with some who are in my own community? Because I'm a cultural insider. I don't have to get on an airplane and cross an ocean and learn a language and learn a culture and raise support and do all. I don't have to do any of that. I'm already here. I speak this language. I live in this culture. I eat in these restaurants. I shop in these stores. We go to these schools. I mean, we are already positioned to share the good news with our neighbors. And so that's what we're talking about, being an outward-focused church that's loving people into the kingdom of God. Dan, you want to take this on the next one?
Sure. The next one says, we will be a multi-generational church that is continuously training and empowering the next generation. So we will strategically tilt our church culture towards the young and always be looking for ways to disciple them and hand them the keys. You know, this one's tricky because I know depending on who you are and what your perspective on things may be, you might be like, you're tilting too much, you know, just less tilt would be great. And then others might look and say, really, this is strategically tilting towards the young. That's interesting. You know, and it really depends, really, on where you come from and what your experience and your values are and things. But here's the heart of it, is that many of us we know have had the opportunity to know and walk with God for a long time, and if you are one of those really blessed individuals to have met Jesus some time ago and have walked and grown in maturity, then let it be your heart and our heart together to always be willing to do what it takes to reach the ones who are so desperately confused in a culture that is filled with so many lies and half-truths and twists and turns. And how in the world are we going to communicate the beautiful truth of Jesus and his love for them if we won't take seriously our responsibility to speak in the language and do things in a way that will make it easier for them to access. We don't want to hold anyone's generation against them. It doesn't really matter if it's the way that we like it or the way that we're used to. What matters is that they can meet Jesus. Now, that said, there are meaningful and valuable things in a lot of our heritage and the traditions and the ways that we do things. And we are so grateful. It's so important to have the influence and the lives of those who have walked with Jesus for a long time. So in no way are we saying that, you know, we have to put, you know, one generation aside to reach another. No, that's not it at all. What we're doing is calling, let all generations join arms together and reach the ones that follow. And that's our heart.
Yeah, and we have to be intentional about it because we tend not to do that. And when we're no longer pouring our energies into the generations that are coming along behind us, the churches die. I mean, that's what we have to... That is an endless process. I understand that every cell in our body gets replaced over a period of about 7 to 10 years. So literally, in this ongoing process of cell replacement, by the time you look back 10 years, you are literally, physically, no longer the person that you were back then. Every part of you has been replaced. Well, that process never stops in the church. The church is always moving forward into ahead in time, and there's always a generation coming along behind that needs to be reached. And if we fail to reach them, we'll die. I'm going to be in the coming weeks looking into the book of 2 Timothy. And the book of 2 Timothy is all about this, where Paul, who is now up at the end of his ministry, about to lay down his life for the cause of Christ, is writing to young pastor Timothy. And he's pouring his life into them, and he's handing him the keys. And that's not easy to do. When you remember the first time you handed your child the keys? It was a big gulp moment. But we want those who are growing up in this church and coming into young adulthood, we want them to know that they're not only welcome here, that they that their input is absolutely necessary and valuable. We can't do it unless we're a multi-generational church. Somebody has said this: every church must be a contemporary church in this sense. It doesn't relate to your style of worship or your music choices. It must be contemporary in this sense, that it must be able to communicate the gospel in a way that the current generation will understand. We can't be communicating the gospel like we did back in the 1970s or 80s, because that language has all changed. If you look in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up in the city of Jerusalem and preaches Christ. 3,000 people are saved. Then you turn to Acts chapter 17, and you've got Paul standing up in the city of Athens and preaching Christ. The approaches could not be more different. Peter knows he's preaching to a people of Jewish background, a biblical worldview. They understand what he's talking about. He doesn't have to go back to the basics and begin. He can go right to the critical subject of who is Jesus. Paul can't do that in Athens. These people are polytheists. And so he has to start by saying, hey, I was walking through your city and I noticed there's this statute or this shrine to the unknown God. Let me tell you who the unknown God is that you don't know about. And then along the way, he quotes one of their own poets that uses their own culture to connect with them. And we need to recognize in our own culture that we are no longer preaching to Jerusalem. We are now preaching to Athens. And even though we think of this as Bible Belt, there is an increasing number of people who really have no idea what we're talking about when we start to speak in biblical language. And so we need to be contemporary in that sense, that we are always learning how to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the current generation. Again, I said we need to, after the first service, we learned that we need to move faster, and apparently we didn't learn that, or I didn't learn that.
I mean, you have a couple of pastors up here to talk about church vision. What could go wrong?
Yeah.
Probably we'll end right on time.
Yeah. Let me read the next one. We will seize opportunities. We will be a church that is loving our world with hands-on engagement in global missions. And again, this is a church with a great history in that. We're going to continue to make that the heartbeat of our church. We want to love the world that Jesus died to save. And there, as long as there are people still waiting to hear of Jesus, it is the business of the church to share that good news and to pour ourselves into that ministry. I'm so grateful for those who've grown up in this church, heard God's call to service, and then they've gone out into a place where they're serving him. Some of them are in different places around the world. I'm thankful for those years when Northridge Church, under Pastor Charlie's leadership, was offering a place where missionary candidates could do their home service and get better trained and before they're sent off to the ends of the earth. And we're remain committed to that. We remain committed in our giving, in our going, in our sending, in our praying. We want to be a church with a heart for the world. And we don't expect that to ever change about Northridge. I am so grateful for that heritage that we have. And the Word of God tells us that this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the entire world as a witness or as a testimony. And then the end will come, the end of this age, and King Jesus will return in glory. And one day we'll stand before the throne with people of every tribe and nation and sing with one voice as the praises of the Lord. So we want to be that kind of a missionary church. Dan, you want to read the next one? And
yeah, it says, we will seize opportunities to welcome and include the growing number of people of all nations and ethnic backgrounds who have come to our city so that our fellowship increasingly reflects the kingdom of heaven. And this is something that has just been really burning in our hearts for a long time, and it's not really something you can just make happen. You can't just make a decision and all of a sudden become a more a diverse reflection of the kingdom of
heaven.
That's
right. And we have to acknowledge the fact that in the United States of America right now, the threat to that in the church is there is a kind of this new tribalism where everybody aligns with their own group, the people who look like them, who vote like them, who think like them. And that's not the church. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven is made up of people of every tribe and nation. And I grew up, like many of you, singing Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They're precious in his sight. And then the next verse was Jesus died for all the children of the world. And we are called to that. And so we don't want to just be a church where we're, you know, hey, we're glad you came because you make us look better, a little more diverse. And no, we want to say, you belong here. You not only are welcome to attend, we need you. We need your voice in leadership. We need your voice in worship. We need what you bring that adds so much to our church family. And I'm so grateful for those who have been coming, who may not look like us, who may not be American in terms of their first language. But I'm so grateful, and we want to just keep fanning that flame, recognizing that, again, that doesn't come naturally to us. Our natural thing is to huddle up with the people who are like us. That's where we feel most comfortable. So it means that, okay, we're going to feel uncomfortable sometimes because this is so important that we, I don't know if Bonda told me what language we're going to speak in heaven one day, and I forget what it was. But at any rate, who knows? You know, let me just quickly tell you this story. I'd gone to the doctor's office for a checkup, and when I, you know, they come take you down the hall, and then the nurse comes in, and she is a very, very lovely looking, dark-skinned African-American nurse, and she's the one who checks my height and weight and blood pressure and temperature and all that. And so she's looking at my chart, and she says, McGarvey. She said, where are you from? And I said, well, our family, you know, we from out in western Pennsylvania, Clearfield County, Pennsylvania areas where my ancestors, you know, farmed. And she said, no, but I mean before that. And I said, well, I've been told we come from County Donegal in Ireland. And then she said to me, my grandmother is McGarvey. I said, really? And where does she come from? And she said, Wales. And I said, that's really interesting. I've never heard of any McGarveys coming from Wales. I've only known of those who come from Ireland. And she said, maybe we're related. And I said, well, yeah, we do kind of look alike, you know. But I was thinking, how fun would that be if we are related? I mean, it's possible. And you don't know, but the fact of the matter is this. We are a nation of immigrants, so all those lines start to get fuzzy. You know, we're just a hodgepodge of folks from all over the place. And what a blessing to belong to the family of God that's made up of all the nations of the world. And we're going to spend eternity together. And that'll be what a joy there is in that.
You know, we say that there's, as a church, when we say that this is important to us, but there's no one big decision that you can make to just kind of, you know, adapt or change it. But I would say there, for all of us, there is a long series of small decisions that each of us make in the way that we relate to brothers and sisters who God's made. And if we get those right, then we'll have the opportunity to really love a lot of different kinds of people. Yes. And be loved by them.
Yes. Dan, I will let you do the last one all by yourself. I promise to be quiet.
Okay. 'Cause that's usually how the problem works, right? We will be a church where every member takes ownership and actively participates in the life and ministry and support of the church, believing that the church is not an event we attend, but the church is who we are and how we live as the body and bride of Christ in our city and in our world. We were discussing briefly, looking forward to this morning, about just sort of taking a little bit of the pressure off. At least I needed this, to say, okay, you know, we can't and we won't say everything that should be said about all this stuff. So it might be easy for someone to say, well, you said this and you said, but I never heard, you know, and that's because we can't possibly say all that should be said about these things. But a chance to have a conversation about it this morning is really valuable. And this is where we end, because if we see things in our church family that need to grow or deepen or mature or change, it's easy to be critical. And that takes no effort whatsoever. But what matters is an invitation to come and serve, to lock arms together, and when the Holy Spirit might reveal to you an area in which this church needs to grow, this church needs to mature a little bit in this area, then you need to ask yourself the question, why is he tapping you on the shoulder and revealing that to you? It may not be because the problem starts with you or something, but it is an invitation for you to begin to pray. And then after that, to begin to serve in that way and to lead by example. Because everything that you see, strengths and weaknesses, you are seeing as from one perspective, as a part of this body. And this final statement is really meant to be an invitation to all of us, whether you're new or you've been here for a little while, to re-engage and to consider, what is it that God has me here to do? What is it that he's helping me to see that I can bring to this church family? I am not a spectator here. I'm a part of this body, and I'll be involved. And so that's the invitation, I think, that we really wanted to leave with you this morning. And maybe something that we've said has made you think, or maybe something that we've not said has made you frustrated or something. I don't know. But use that. Go to prayer, and let's be fellowship, a body in fellowship together to grow.
Amen. We take this seriously. All we've just shared, it was just not, hey, this is a helpful, informative thing, but we mean it. We say, God is calling us into this. Let's be faithful. Would you stand? And we're going to pray together and be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for this church, for back in June the 28th of 1970, when the first group of seven families met here for a first service and for those over the years who have been faithful and who've kept showing up and kept giving and kept serving and kept fellowshipping together and kept sending missionaries and kept loving the city. And Lord, we want to, this is our moment, and we want to be faithful in those things now as well. And so, Lord, as we've ended with this one that reminds us that church is not an event that we attend, but it's who we are. Lord, we're part of this body, and we want you to be working in us. We welcome the work of your Holy Spirit in this church family. So, Lord, thank you for the reminder this morning of all these things. Thank you for the way you lead us and guide us. We look back over the years and just marvel at the hand of God every step of the way. Thank you. Lord, may generations to come, if Jesus hasn't returned yet, may generations to come be grateful that we were faithful in our moment, and that's blessed them. And we ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you.